part two of our series on the Day of the Lord and the Christian that we have studied about in our verse-by-verse studies through 2 Peter. And so this is a parenthesis. It is an acknowledgement that this is a significant doctrine and teaching in the Scripture that we need to consider and take some time to look at. And so the Day of the Lord is mentioned numerous times in the Old Testament, three times in particular, this particular phrase, but way more than that in regard to Jesus' teaching in Matthew 24 and the teaching in the book of Revelation in regard to the Day of the Lord, the day that we consider the tribulation period for the nation of Israel. It's called the 70th week of Daniel, speaking of weeks of years, that the 69 weeks brought us up and into the first coming of Jesus Christ, the ministry of Christ. When he presented himself as Messiah, he was cut off. The Lord brought in a mystery, the institution of the church age. And so the church came into existence with that 70th week delayed. And we are expecting, because of the prophecies that have been given, and according to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 2, Peter encourages the brethren there that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior given by his apostles. So we want to consider this Day of the Lord, for in it is both the culmination of God's plan of redemption and God's dealing with the problem of evil on planet Earth. And he is judging the nations, bringing Israel into a time of great distress and trouble, and bringing about the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's truly something in Scripture that Peter wants these beloved of the church to know, and passes on some of his very last words are in regard to the second coming of the Lord Jesus. For he who was resurrected and ascended to be with the Father will indeed he will come again. He's going to come one day. And God's kingdom will come, God's will be done here on earth as it is in heaven because of the second coming of Jesus Christ and because of his dealing with this day of the Lord, the judgment of the nations, the judgment of mankind and sin and the problem of evil. And so Daniel speaks and addresses these things, and the day of the Lord addresses this. So let's get into our notes here. If you have your notes, if you had them from last week, it's going to be the same, basically the same format, part two, and we'll actually just go through the first part that we looked at last time, which deals with 2 Peter. But we answered the question, what is the Day of the Lord? And basically there are three aspects of the Day of the Lord that were presented and addressed in 2 Peter chapter 3, and the first is the time of judgment of this present world by fire. The second is a time of judgment for the nations, which we looked at, and then the third was the time of judgment in the heavenlies by fire. Now, I do believe that the time of judgment for the heavenlies by fire, as Alan was speaking, our brother Alan was speaking about this morning, addresses that conflict of the angelic conflict. So it will, as we look in the book of Revelation, we see this not just a global conflict, but a cosmic conflict that involves angelic beings in rebellion against God and mankind in rebellion against God. And this is a day, a time period, when God deals in judgment with these things, very significant thing for us to look at. So I just want to give you a think and do question here in regard to the things that we've been studying. How does the Day of the Lord affect your understanding of the fear of the Lord? Do you believe there will be a day of accountability? And some of your family and friends are being, as it's mentioned here in this passage, reserved for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. I believe that reservation, it speaks of what happens to those that have passed. They go into a place called Sheol, or Hades in the Greek. And this place is a place for the disembodied dead. And they are reserved, the scripture teaches us, until that final judgment, the great white throne judgment, in which they will be judged and cast into the lake of fire with Satan and with the angelic beings that have rebelled against God and separated from God forever. So it's a very serious topic that we're dealing with, and it creates and should stir within the body of Christ an urgency for what it means to fear the Lord and to know that we have a day of accountability and that judgment is coming and that we have friends and that we have family that will certainly pass into a Christless and a God with into a place void of God. And if you think about what a place void of God is, it means that every good thing that we know is gone. It was created by Him. It was given by Him. And it's gone. And this place, the lake of fire, is a very serious thing. And the day of accountability is very serious. And it's hard to think about. But we as God's people need to think about these things and be aware. Because many of you, your conversations with people, warnings of the consequences of sin you're being scorned, just as it was talked about and being spoken of here in chapter 3. And you will be scorned. You will be persecuted for speaking the truth. But if we keep that urgency and that understanding, and it's not out of self-righteousness that we're speaking to others about abortion issues and about what the fear of the Lord should be in regard to this day of accountability. If we keep those things in mind and we're compelled by the love of Christ, constrained in the love of Christ for others, for sinners that will answer on a day of accountability, then we're doing the right thing. And it's essential for God's people to act and to speak in regard to the truth of what God's Word is saying. And so this is a think and do question. So think about it. But not just think about it. Let's pray that God would give to us feet to walk and arms to work and eyes to see and ears to hear and understanding to comprehend the gravity of those things that God has set before us, that we might value the things that God values, that we might love the things that God loves, and that we might have the compassion because He desires that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And He has set in His plan a day when there will no longer be that option for repentance for mankind. There's a day of judgment coming. We should fear the Lord. We should love the Lord. And we should be about His business with an urgency that God's Spirit needs to give us. I don't want people acting in the flesh and abrasive in the flesh and trying to do things that only God can do. But people that understand that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, and we're about His business as ambassadors for Jesus Christ, as ministers of reconciliation, being about God's business. Don't lose the vision of what God has for you. He's called you into His service as His children. And it's a wonderful privilege that God has given to you. So fear the Lord, love the Lord your God, and serve the Lord your God as an ambassador for Jesus Christ. Okay, well, let's go on here. We looked at last time, and I would like to just briefly point out again that the world oh no, I hit the wrong button. So much for that. Wow, that hurts. It's like it's blinking, but does that mean it's the fan's spinning down or okay. I tell you what, Dennis, I'm going to give you this to take care of when it can be taken care of. Yeah. So sorry about that. Let's go on in our notes then. So we want to, the charts basically speak of the world at that time being destroyed by flood. And then the scripture in 2 Peter says this present world will continue, that there are natural laws that are put in place reserved for the day of destruction by fire. So there's a second destruction that will take place on the day of the Lord when the Lord Jesus returns. And that destruction by fire takes place on the day of the Lord or in the tribulation period. So, and I'm going to advance here as we go just so I can look on things then. And we looked at a number of the passages that... I can't believe I hit that button. Oh, man. Well, let's look at the second point in your notes here. When does the day of the Lord begin? And I have another question for you here before we get started. And I do want to make mention that the questions are on the back of your sheet there. They should be on the back. Did you get it? Thank you. Appreciate it. God's helping me out here. I need a lot of help these days. So, all right. Yeah. Okay. Push the right button, brother. So this world at that time and in the present world, was set in place after the flood that took place. And God said, the end of flesh has come. For me, the earth is filled with violence because of them, and behold, I'm about to destroy them through the flood. Then the present world, he set summer and winter and spring and fall and certain natural principles in place, and he gave his word that there would be the rainbow, the covenant that was made with Noah, and then that by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire according to 2 Peter 3:7. And so these events take place. We hold the rapture of the church before the tribulation period, before that Daniel 70 weeks. It's a time that addresses Israel and not the church. So we hold that the rapture of the church takes place preceding those 7 years, that covenant that's made. And so let's move on here. When the day of the Lord, or when does it begin? And a treaty is signed, which begins Daniel's 70 weeks of years. So according to the scripture in Daniel 9:27, the Antichrist, or a man that is indwelt by Satan, will make a firm covenant with many for 1 week, or for the 7 years, or the 70th set of sevens, in the prophecies of Daniel that were given. So if we're taking Peter's things that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets, where he's addressing and speaking of Daniel and other prophets that speak of the day of the Lord, this day of judgment that will come. But in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offerings, and on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. And so this Antichrist will come. There will be a union and unity internationally of the nations. And there's no other time in human history where through technology we're able to communicate on a global scale, and we're able to see the type of thing that they had at the Tower of Babel. Never been a time where man's rebellion could cross and intertwine with the national boundaries to coordinate into a one world or global rebellion against God as there is today. And so we can see these signs. It's not a fulfillment of prophecy, but we see these things coming together, and we can assume that time draws near. It's been 2,000 years. It can come at any time, but when it happens, there will be a treaty that is signed, and that begins Daniel's 70th week. Okay, let's move on. And second point in your notes there is when it becomes, the man of lawlessness is revealed after the apostasy comes first. And so there's three passages, and I've put them at the top of your notes there in your bulletins. 2 Peter 3:10-13, it addresses the day of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5:1-11, that addresses the day of the Lord. And 2 Thessalonians 2:1-12. This passage is taken from that address to the day of the Lord. There, and it says in chapter 2, it says, "Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto Him, that you may not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or by a message or a letter, as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come." The day of the Lord is a future event. The day of the Lord still has not come. And he says, "Let no one deceive you, for it will not come," in verse 3, "unless that apostasy comes first." So there's a great falling away. Some people hold that this word actually refers to the rapture. It doesn't seem to me that that's the case. And I think that you have to like bend things to think in terms of falling away being a rapture of the church. If it were the rapture of the church, then it would certainly suggest that there's the taking up of the church body before this man of lawlessness comes on and the 70th week of Daniel begins. So it would hold to our view the pre-trib rapture. But it seems that the apostasy is talking about falling away or departing from the faith. And so there's going to be within the church, and we're seeing these things as seminaries and denominations, whole denominations, are simply defecting from the Word of God. It's on a massive scale. And we saw Europe gutted with liberal theology that infiltrated and came in. And basically what you have with religious denominations, with religious groups, Christian groups, is that you have this rallying in the spirit of social justice and transformation by man's working to form into a global mentality of new age, believing into existence what man can do. And that's what liberal theology leads you to, and what apostasy comes to, and it will very much be a part of the tribulation period. But after the apostasy, the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. So this man that comes on the scene is a really rotten person, that he's going to be just, everybody that looks at him and sees him and knows anything about him will be amazed. He'll be the pinnacle of humanity. He'll be able to do things that are just inconceivable by us. And we'll marvel, people will marvel at how great this guy is. And he'll be lawless. He will promote himself, and ultimately he will promote himself to being God, and he'll break the covenant as we just read there in Daniel 9:27, and set himself on the throne as being God. And this man is prophesied in numerous places. Jesus mentioned this event, this prophecy that was to take place. And so we need to be aware and warned in regard to this coming day. It's literal, folks. It's not some allegory, but it's a literal event that is going to take place, and a literal man that is going to do these literal things. And it's going to take place in Jerusalem, and there's going to be a temple there, and it's going to be exactly as the Word says it. You don't have to spiritualize it or allegorize or say it's not what it is, because it's clear. We have different perspectives and some different views in regard to the rapture of the church and the millennial kingdom of Christ. There's a lot of unknown things there. But the things that we can know are very clearly stated, and if you just take them literally, then you believe them. And Alan, I am just enjoying the literal nature of Daniel's prophecies that were fulfilled. Many of you were there this morning for Daniel chapter 11. I mean, it's literal stuff. I mean, it was literal history that took place and unfolded just as Daniel predicted it. And so why would you take those things and see, oh, Daniel predicted these things and they literally happened, and then depart from that in regard to these coming prophecies? It doesn't make sense to me that so many have rejected the coming of Christ as establishing that kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. It's on earth. It's for 1,000 years that he reigns in Jerusalem over Israel and over the whole world, just as the Scripture says. And the prophecies don't change, and the way that you interpret them don't change. So let's take hold of these things. We can know what's clearly stated here, and it's clearly stated that this man of lawlessness is coming, that this apostasy is coming, and is already, that apostasy is already working in the world. And that's why Peter gives warnings in 2 Peter chapter 2, and he warns of the scorners in 2 Peter chapter 3, because they're our challenge, and it's the things that we as the church have to deal with and to know are going to be our opposition. There's going to be a crisis, an opposition in our lives as believers, because this stuff is real. It's a real thing, and it's necessary for us to have enough biblical perspective to engage. And these are the things that we can know and engage in regard to this truth. Okay, so moving on, it's not only is the man of lawlessness revealed, and it will not come except the apostasy comes first, and then that man of sin will be revealed. And then after the rapture of the church, and this is our view, and we hold that, for who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? Okay, so I want you to get this now. When Jesus Christ comes at his second coming, who does it say is with him? Us. You in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming. So it's not talking about us being there. It's talking about Jesus coming at his second coming on the day of the Lord, in that day of judgment, and his people are with him. So that's, we know. No question. Okay? God's people are, the church, the bride of Christ, is going to be coming with him. And Paul is saying here, you're our joy. You're our crown. You're our exaltation. Because at the coming of Christ, the beautiful bride of Christ, the church, that's you, will be with him. You'll be given this privilege, as Scripture says, to reign with Jesus Christ. It's incredible what Christ has done for you. It is just incredible. And there's nothing more valuable that you have than this promise. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. The resurrected Lord Jesus Christ is going to bring resurrected you with Him on the day of the Lord. And according to the Scripture, you will reign with Christ. You will reign with the Bridegroom. So it's just an amazing thing. But it's clear. So I've got a think and do question for you here. The pre-tribulation view of the rapture holds that the church is caught up before the day of the Lord begins. Why would the Holy Spirit move Peter to give instructions about an event that would take place so many years after the initial hearers of the letter had died? I believe that Peter knew that it was a distant event. And I believe that the Apostle Paul, the things that he taught in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and chapter 5 indicate that they know that there's a coming event, a coming time when these things would unfold. And it's important for us to not only know and understand things about them, but to act in regard, and in fact to order our lives in such a way in regard to this prophetic truth. And so we should remember the words spoken beforehand by the prophets. Why do people not teach prophecy? Go ahead. Go ahead with that. And then here's the pre-tribulational view of the rapture. Now we hold to a pre-millennial view. That means that the millennium takes place before the end of the world. And we hold to a pre-trib view of the rapture. That means that the church is taken up. And if I push the right button here, we will see here the rapture of the church and the church age, time period that interrupted the 69th week of Daniel to the 70th week of Daniel is called the church age. And many people, the Gentiles, are brought into the body of Christ, or brought into God's plan of redemption. And at the end of that, it's going to be the judgment of the nations. But God in His mercy and God in His grace has taken and made a plan whereby through Jesus Christ that people could be redeemed and brought back to their Creator, and to through the saving work of Jesus Christ, God has redeemed all those that will come. And for as many as received Him, to them He gave power to become the children of God. And it's huge. It's so significant. This work that God is doing. And the end of it is that when those who have repented and will come to Jesus Christ and come to that salvation, and that work that God is doing, the plan that God is doing, and you're involved in it, when that takes place, then He raptures the church, because the church does not go through the wrath of God. He removes His bride from the wrath of God. Okay? So the church is taken up in the rapture. We're caught up to be with the Lord. There's a judgment seat of Christ that takes place, and the marriage of the Lamb, the bride of Jesus Christ, before His return, the second coming, and He establishes the millennial kingdom where He reigns literally on the throne of David. Okay? He reigns on the throne of His father David. Okay? So, here's the day of the Lord in regard to the judgment of the nations. I'm not going to go through it because we went through it last week. But the nations, as you see, they gathered together at Babel. God disrupted them. He split them apart. There were boundaries that were set by the preordained providence of God. He established the boundaries of nations. And these boundaries of nations, then He chose out or selected out Israel. When Israel failed, they were disciplined in 586 B.C., 722 B.C. for the 10 northern tribes, 586 for Judah, for the Jews, for Jesus' tribes. They were disciplined in 586, and the age of the Gentiles began, and these nations came to power these great empires. And the end of these great empires under the Gentiles, what is called the age of the Gentiles, the scripture prophesies, Jesus said that Jerusalem will be trodden under the foot of the Gentiles until the end, until that day. And at the end of the age of the Gentiles, there will be the judgment of these nations that takes place, and a world judged by fire, reserved for fire. And at the end of that judgment, the Lord Jesus Christ returns. He establishes His reign in the day of the Lord, and the millennial kingdom follows the day of the Lord. So that's a big overview, and there's a lot to study about that. But that's a good visual of the events that will take place. So when does the day of the Lord begin? This is a question in regard to when does the day of the Lord begin? And it's after He who restrains is taken out of the way. So if you would, just turn to 2 Thessalonians, because this is an important passage that is helpful for us, okay, in regard to what my view is in regard to what event takes place that brings about the day of the Lord, the Daniel's 70th week. And in verse 6 of that chapter 2, it says, "And you know what restrains him now, so that in his time," and it's speaking about the day of the Lord, and it says, as we read earlier, that this apostasy comes, and then the man of lawlessness comes on the scene, and then he gives some more information to the believers here. He says, "And you know what restrains him who now, so that in his time he may be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then that lawless one will be revealed." So something is taken out of the way. Now, some people hold that these are the national boundaries that God set in place. And it's a good view, that, and it's a possibility, because the national boundaries have kept the world from going back to the Babylonian type of state where they're joined together. So that could be a possibility in regard of to what restrains. But this verse convinces me otherwise. And what it says here, "And you know what," and it speaks neuter, "restrains him now." So there's something that is a what. It's neuter. "So that in his time he will be revealed," speaking of the Antichrist, "for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he," masculine, "who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way." Now, I only know of one other place that I know of in Scripture where we have this interplay between a neuter gender and a masculine gender, speaking of the same entity. Okay? And would anybody guess where that might be? How about John chapter 14? When Jesus is teaching about the coming of the Holy Spirit. Okay? And in John chapter 14, we see the exact same use of that interplay between that which is neuter and that which is masculine, spoken of personally as a he. And it's an argument for two things. It's an argument for the Trinity, because you're definitely seeing the Holy Spirit addressed as with a personal masculine gender pronoun. Okay? But you're also looking at a situation here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 where the Holy Spirit would be that restraining, that which was restraining the coming of the Antichrist. And so in John 14, chapter 14, verses 16 and 17, it says, "And I will ask the Father, and He will give to you another helper," masculine. Helper, that's a comforter, another comforter. in the scripture. He says, okay, could we go to the next slide, Lori? I actually put that up there for them. Another comforter, masculine, that he may abide with you forever, even the spirit neuter of truth, whom, and here you have a pronoun that's used with the neuter as well, whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. So this Holy Spirit, if my view is correct, the Holy Spirit that indwells the church will, at the rapture of the church, be taken up in that restraining salt and light of the earth will be removed when the Antichrist, when the coming day of the Lord begins. So you're looking at things that we don't know, you know, how it's going to fall out. But it seems to me that this is a very good argument for the rapture of the church, the comforter being taken up in a sense. Now, the Holy Spirit is like the Father. He's omnipresent. But the particular covenant, under the new covenant, with the indwelling Holy Spirit in believers is a new and different thing. So, again, you're talking about the removal of the bride of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit indwelling that bride. So that which restrains is taken out of the way before the Antichrist comes. That's my argument on the passage. And I'll stand on it. Okay? So, let's go on. So we want to look now at where is the Christian when the day of the Lord comes. Jesus rescues us from the wrath to come according to Scripture. In 1 Thessalonians 1:10, and to wait for His Son from heaven whom He raised from the dead, that is Jesus who rescues us from the wrath to come. Now, Christians get persecuted. We'll always be persecuted. Every time we stand for righteousness, we'll be persecuted for righteousness' sake because the world's at enmity with God. It's going to be, and it's not going to change until Jesus Christ returns and changes it. We're going to suffer persecution and hardship and many things, but we're not going to suffer the wrath of God. You know why? Christ. Because Jesus Christ took the wrath of God for you. He took the wrath that is going to be poured out on the day of the Lord for you. And the things that are prophesied in regard to the day of the Lord, the coming day of the Lord, the things that happen in the book of Revelation when Jesus breaks those seals and pours out that wrath on planet Earth, He breaks the seals. He pours out the wrath. When He breaks those seals, pours out the wrath, you're not going to be there, the bride of Christ, because He took your wrath. Okay? Amen. You know, praise God for it, and may it compel us in the love of Jesus Christ to preach the gospel, to snatch those who will come, to faith in Him, to know that wrath that most assuredly is being reserved for them on the day of the Lord has been taken by Jesus Christ, and they can not go through the wrath of God for the sin of man. Because, you know, Isaiah 13 verse 9 says that He's going to destroy the heavens and the earth, and that He will judge the sinners on earth. So the judgment of the nations will take place. These things will take place. The wrath of God will fall upon mankind that has rejected. But you know what the book of Revelation says? You go along, you're reading, and it says, even after all of these things, the sons of men would not repent. You know, so what was God's heart, even in judgment? Even going down to the last moments of humankind history, what did Jesus care about? That man see the wrath of God over sin, see the evil and wickedness, fear God, and turn in repentance to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's His heart. Is it yours? Is it mine? Is it what we're concerned about? Is it what we value? Is it what we treasure, that what Christ has done for us? And are we moved and motivated not just to speak words at church and hide out here, but to get out there and engage? And engage with the gospel of Jesus Christ for those that are desperately in need of fleeing the wrath to come. That's the question we have to ask ourselves, and the question that we need to address right deep down inside here in the heart. You've got to look there and ask those questions. Believe it or don't believe it. Throw it away and get out of town. But if we believe it, then we need to, and I'm speaking to myself, I'm not just talking to you. I mean, if we believe and hold these things to be true, if we're going to listen to what the prophets are saying and believe God's word and believe the teaching of Jesus Christ, then we need to rescue. We need to be about rescue. Okay, so moving on. Time's growing short here. All right, so then where is the Christian? Let me tell you one other thing. There's another passage there in John chapter 16 that addresses the same thing. And it's in verses 13 and 14. So I'm not going to go there, but he does the same thing with the Holy Spirit. He uses the neuter and then the masculine, same thing. So it's used in regard to the Holy Spirit. And it is one of the wonderful things when you do go back to the original language is it's a help. It's helpful to you to be able to see these things, because you can't tell this with certain of the verbs where it has the gender in the original language. It can be, it's third person singular, so it can be he, she, or it. But when you get to the pronouns, those have gender. And so if a pronoun is being used in regard to it, you can know that it's definitely masculine as opposed to neuter. So it's a pretty cool thing. Where is the Christian when the day of the Lord comes? Jesus rescues us from the wrath to come, first 10, and then we're kept from the hour of testing. Kept from the hour of testing. Revelation 3:10 says, "Because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of testing." And that's the day of the tribulation. It's written in the book of Revelation. If you study the book of Revelation, you go through the first four chapters and the church is being addressed, and then it disappears. You have to ask, well, why does he address the church in chapters 1, 2, and 3, and then he gets to the day of the Lord, and it's talking about Israel again? And we see that in Scripture, that it's a time of Jacob's trouble. It addresses Israel and addresses certain things, and the church has disappeared there. So we're kept from that hour of testing, that which is about to come upon the whole world. Again, the teaching of Peter. Peter took these things. John, again, repeated these things, so it's repeated in Scripture, to test those who dwell upon the earth. Okay, and then third point here is that we're raptured. Where's the Christian? We're raptured with Christ. Notice again that we're raptured to meet Christ in the air. And we'll look at this 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I want to address it. I know we taught it. It's a longer time ago than I can imagine, but we did teach 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 some years back. The church is raptured, and according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. So Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So if those who are dead in Christ are with Jesus Christ, when he comes at the rapture, the Scripture says that they come with him. The dead in Christ come with him. Okay? So get this picture. Christ is coming. He's the right hand of the Father in heaven. The dead in Christ, the Apostle Paul, absent from the body, being present with the Lord, comes with him. Okay? And others that you know and love. Okay? And then it says, in Scripture it says, that for we say to you by the word of the Lord that we who are alive and remain until the coming of Jesus shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Okay? So I thought they came with him. Okay? Did they come with him or are they going to rise first? Both. Okay? So the disembodied individual souls and people that are dead in Christ come return with him. Their bodies that return to the grave and to dust are resurrected physically. That's what Jesus said. He that beholds the Son and believes in him has eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. Jesus said, I will raise your body physically from the grave on the last day. So what happens? The dead in Christ return with Christ. They're in the air. Their bodies, their souls that were disembodied from disembodied will be given a resurrection body. And then the Scripture says, and then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Now, if you take this literally, then after the dead in Christ are given a resurrection body, then we who are alive, those that are alive, will be caught up with them. Okay, ever to be with the Lord. So when the Lord goes back to heaven, there will be a bema seat of Christ and the marriage of the Lamb, and on planet Earth, things go really bad. It goes real bad. Okay? And that judgment, that wrath begins to come. Jesus breaks the seals, and then there's a second coming of Christ, the return of Christ, which would then take place. So then we who are alive and remain will be caught up. That's the word harpazo. And this word is the word that we take rapture from, because rapture is the Latin use of that word. Harpazo was the translation for that Greek word into Latin. And we've used the word rapture, but this is where the word comes from and where we hold the view of the rapture of the church. Now, moving on. Okay, so what should we do in light of the future day of the Lord? And I'm going to go through these pretty quickly, but let's look at one think and do question. If the rapture of the church takes place before the day of the Lord, what things should we think Jesus would have us do in light of the instructions of 2 Peter 2:10 through 13, other passages, and the Great Commission? That's something for you to think and do. You've got it on the back of your sheet. Please engage with your families. Please engage with someone and think through some of these questions and some of the light of the truth of Scripture. Think through these things and address them with one another, and take advantage of the Word of God and the blessing of it, and spend some time in meditation upon some of these things to think through them. And to look at these passages of Scripture and to think about what it means and what God would have us to do with this. Carry on. Here we go. What should we do in light of the future day? We desire the justice of the day to come. Now, at 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12, and this passage almost baffles me. It put me on my heels for a moment. Says, looking for and hastening for the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. When it says that, I say, how do you anticipate and how do you hasten toward or get anxious or excited about that coming? Because that sounds just horrible to me. It sounds terrifying. It scares me. And yet the Scripture says that we look for it and we hasten to the coming of the day of God, because God is going to bring justice. He's going to bring about that accountability. He's going to answer that age-old question, is why doesn't a just and good God do something about the problem of evil? He's going to do something, folks. And it's going to be terrifying. And it's going to be horrible. And it's going to be something that will cause us to bow the knee, and it will cause us to understand what the fear of the Lord is all about. So we can look forward to that in that sense, knowing that these things are unfolding and will take place, and we've got serious things as God's people to look forward to and to anticipate. We should anticipate these things, and it should purify our lives. Be purified. Let the blood of Jesus Christ, the grace of God, and the provision that He's made to you change your life and transform it. If you do not have a hunger for God and for His Word and for these things, pray that God gives you that hunger for it. Pray that in the moments, we don't know how many moments we have in life and how much time God gives to us, and we have to make decisions about how we spend it. Spend it on the right things. Please, spend it on the right things. It's such an urgent need in the body of Christ for God's people to think in terms of what God in His Word has told us to think about and to value and to look at. And if we can just do this, God will do incredible things through you. He will do amazing things. He will fulfill His will. And it will be accomplished in your lives. And He will glorify Himself. And we'll see the glory of God if people's hearts and lives are dedicated to God's Word and to His truth. And we engage like we should be engaged. Pray. If you're dry and sitting in the pew this morning spiritually, dried up, pray that God gives you life. Because His Spirit can give it to you. And you can have joy and power and grace to engage in the will of God. We can labor striving according to His power, which mightily works within us. We can know the resurrected power of Jesus Christ because the Scripture says that that same power that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead quickens our mortal bodies. Don't we want to know that quickening? Don't you want to know that this morning? Don't you want to walk out of this building with the quickening power of the Spirit that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead? The Scripture says that you have it. And you embrace it by faith. And you know it and experience the grace of God by that faith, looking for and hastening. Okay, think a new question quickly. What things do you do that balance the fear of God with the love of God? Do you love the Lord your God? Do you want to please Him more than you want other things? This is a question that we need to ask ourselves frequently. Do I really fear God? Do I really love God? And you can know if you fear God if you hate sin. Because the fear of God means that you recognize how holy He is. And then to know the extent of the love of Christ and to be rooted and grounded in the love of Christ is essential. It's what we need. And live our lives in light of this truth. Moving on. What should we do? We ought to deny ungodliness and live godly. And I have some passage here. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny the world ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Would you take that verse home with you today? Take it to your family. And the grace of God has appeared to you. It's been given to you, bringing salvation to you. And instructing you to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, to live sensibly, righteously, godly. Talk about what it means. Talk about what the difference is. Look at it. Think about it. And get real with Christ. Get real with your love for the Lord God. And take action with His Word. Let us abide in His Word and His truth, and abide in Jesus Christ. And the Scripture says, you shall ask what you will and it shall be given unto you. Nothing exceeding and abundantly above all that we ask, God will do. Great and mighty things which you know not, God will do in and through our lives with this kind of commitment to His Word and to His truth. What should we do? We ought to purify ourselves. 1 John 3, 2 and 3 says, Beloved, now we are the children of God and has not yet appeared as what we will be. This is what you will be. This is your identity. This is who you are in Christ. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him because we will see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Don't you want to study Bible prophecy? Because the hope of Christ coming, we're going to be purified by studying Bible prophecy. Because Christ is coming. Okay, and then we ought to desire to do good deeds. To do good deeds. Who gave Himself to us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous to do good deeds. Are you zealous to do good deeds? Why not? Why not? Everything's been afforded to you in the grace and the power of Jesus Christ. Why are we not zealous to do good deeds? And I'm pointing my finger at myself. You know, why is it that we're not engaged in such things, such marvelous things? Another thing can do question, since many Christians are accused and sometimes guilty of self-righteousness, how should the day of the Lord impact our motivation to warn others to flee the wrath to come? Do you care about them? Do you believe it? Well, if you do, how should it impact you? Think about it. Think and do. Okay? Number five, we await His promise of the new heavens and the new earth. But according to His promise, we are looking for the new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. And in number six, we await His promise of a righteous dwelling. Okay? In my Father's house are many dwelling places. We're going to dwell with Christ and with the Father. We're going to know them personally. We're going to enjoy their presence. We're enjoying their presence this morning. But it'll be a whole different thing when this body of sin and death is done away with and we receive a resurrection body and the grace and glory of God is seen and known and we're just immersed in His glory and in the grace of God and the provision of God. Number seven, we await the appearing of Jesus. Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus. If you don't have Titus 2:13, lay hold of this passage of Scripture. Think and meditate on it. I have one more think and do question for you and we'll close. Jesus was of the tribe of Judah. Why do you think so many dislike and have even shown violent hatred for the Jews? It's a good thing to think about. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your great mercies. We praise You and give thanksgiving to You for Your plan is without flaw. It's absolutely perfect. You've shown mercy, great mercy to us to withhold the day of wrath that we might be brought into the fold, brought into Your family. God, thank You for these people that are gathered here. Know how much You love them. And I pray that You will bless them, Lord. Bless them with that lavish grace that is found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Give us Your heart for others, Lord. Give us Your power that we might labor, striving according to Your power which mightily works within us. Help us, Lord God, to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in Your work, in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain, that You will indeed reward Your people with Your glory. We ask for it, Lord. And we pray that You would grant it to us. Grant, Lord, that we would know the quickening of our bodies by that Spirit which raised up Jesus Christ from the dead. We pray these things and ask for them as we go. In Jesus' name, amen.